Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Feeding of the 5,000, was preached on July 12, 2020 on John chapter 6 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith. It's the fourth in our series called Miracles That Mean Something More.
All right, well, great to see you this Sunday. I'm Pastor Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, we'll be preaching from the text that was read for us. You can use your phone, your iPad, however you want to do it. So the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I don't know if First Alliance is your church home, but make sure you have a church that preaches and teaches the scriptures faithfully. I figure that if I or whoever is up here any Sunday, if you know how to read the scriptures a little bit more for yourself, we've done our job correctly. And so I want to also reiterate, as you turn to John chapter 6, that announcement for saying yes to volunteering for our Next Gen ministry. As we take baby steps in that area to reopen, like all areas, we're going to need more than those who have in the past said yes to this to now say yes to this. We're going to need almost double the volunteers, and if you have a child that's is possibly going to be in that, I ask you to consider saying yes to volunteering, because we need to do it safely and effectively. As you see, the leaders of that those ministry areas are they're very creative, they're very fun, but they're very professional, and so we will make sure that everything is done top-notch and safe. And so if we all need to be involved in raising up the next generation, all of us need to be praying for that. But now we're at a time where we need presence more so than ever to make that happen. And so if you'd feel like, yep, I can do that, and might I possibly do that, after the service today, you want to go to our connection desk and see one of the pastors that was in that video, and maybe start a conversation maybe this week about how you can be part of what they're doing in Next Gen. So I just want to say that. And also, hello to our online community. That's very significant. We have a very significant online community during this time. In fact, one person said, hey, yeah, I watch each week when I'm driving. And I'm like, I'll pray for you. And so good to have you out there. So let me pray, and then we'll get into John chapter 6. So Jesus, we come to you once again, knowing that you are the bread of life, and we so desperately need to hear from your words to our soul, and to understand them. And Holy Spirit, make them to come alive, and grant us faith to believe in your name. Amen. We're in a series called Miracles That Mean Something More, and we're studying the miracles out of the Gospel of John, the seven miracles that Jesus did as recorded by John. And John lets us know why he recorded these miracles. In fact, at the very end in John chapter 20, he says this, that Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you would have life in his name. The interesting thing is that John is writing to Christians who are going through a very difficult time, struggling because culture is putting so much pressure on them and the world is changing. And he writes to these Christians and says, no matter what comes your way, keep your focus on Jesus. Never take your eye off of Jesus. Always be looking to Jesus, because when everybody else is just existing, you have, by believing in him, not just for salvation, but for every other situation, you have life in his name, and that life that you have with God through Jesus is your witness to the world. And so that is why in this day and the age that we're focusing on and bringing great clarity to the person of Jesus. Now, D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, says that if John himself were to deliver a series of messages out of the Gospel that he wrote, he would, in essence, only deliver two types of messages. The first type of message would be, come and live. Come to Jesus and live, you who are weary and burdened and dry spiritually. Come and drink from the goodness of Jesus' sufficient grace in every situation. And he says that because right in the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 16, he says this about Jesus, that out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. John 1, 16, as it comes up there. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Meaning that Jesus is from his overwhelming love, that every morning there is sufficient grace, and you drink in that grace, it all of a sudden you live again. When you allow that grace into the places you with great hesitation don't want Jesus to go, you know his grace and his love. And I love inviting you to the fullness of Jesus and experiencing his grace. He says that would be the first type of message. He says the second type of message that John would preach would be, now that you've experienced the fullness of grace, now go and die. Because you've experienced the grace of Jesus in an overwhelming fashion, go out into this needy world and go and die. Die to worldliness and pride, self-centeredness, that common disposition that makes everything around you about you. Go in the grace and the fullness like the person of Jesus, who in Philippians chapter 2 emptied himself, became obedient servant to death, even to the death of the cross. Now, because you know the grace of Jesus, go fulfill the mission of Jesus by dying to self so others can live. He said, really, those are the only two types of messages that John would deliver. He says, and every once in a while, you come to one text where both themes are delivered to its listener, and the feeding of the 5,000 is such a text that we come to today. Now, we love the feeding of the 5,000, don't we? I mean, 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people there, and all of a sudden, Jesus provides a meal, and I mean, it would make great film, wouldn't it? In fact, it possibly has. And it strikes at the very core of our need, the very core of our desire. And it's a very truth that I think Jesus wants to communicate to all of us. And it's why I believe that for this reason, all four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. And it's this: our need is great. I mean, the need in that situation is so big, but his supply is bigger. And Jesus loves to fill empty hands held out in faith. It's a truth about us and a truth about him. A truth is our need is big. As a humanity, our need is big. As a country, our need is big. As a church, our need is big. As an individual, your need is big. And sometimes we think only needs out there, but sometimes our biggest needs in this land of plenty are in here. Our needs are big for wisdom, for daily strength, for the power to forgive, the power just to keep going. And in this story, the need is big, the challenge is high, but his supply is bigger. And Jesus says, I love to fill empty hands held out in faith. Now, we love this promise. We love this truth. But let me warn you that this text just says, hold on for a second. Because what this text does is this, and I didn't see it until this week. It dismantles, let me warn you, it dismantles every excuse that you tell yourself, that we tell ourselves, to keep holding out on Jesus. It dismantles every excuse that we use not to trust him and to believe that things could actually change. It dismantles every lie that we tell ourselves that that's the way it will always be. You see, we look at this world and its big need, and we say, who am I? I'm not educated like them. I'm not rich like them. I'm not talented like them. I've got this baggage past. And so I guess I'm just going to wait it out and just kind of let others. And I'll just wait till Jesus comes back. This text says no. It dismantles every excuse that you tell yourself and I tell myself to stay on the sideline in a world in need. Because this is what I know. Our smallness is real. That's why you feel it. That's the statement this text makes, but it also asks you a question. What if Jesus chooses to get involved? In the marriage that's a struggle, your smallness is real, but what if Jesus chooses to get involved? The conflict in the world and its need, it's real, the smallness we feel, but what if Jesus chooses to get involved? The heart that is so overwhelmed, possibly with conflict and pain and bitterness and unforgiveness, he says, listen, you're small to that challenge, but what if I choose to get involved? You see, the question he'll ask all of us is, would you believe me in such a way to where you feel your smallness all of the time? But you say, possibly, Jesus, could you use me and want to get involved in what's going on and the world be made different? So I'm going to look at this text, and I'll go through the text hitting four specific lenses. And I bet you one of these lenses is going to strike a chord with where you're at this morning. The first lens I'm going to look at this text is through the lens of Philip. Philip is the one that Jesus asked the question, where are we going to find food for these people to eat? And it's interesting that he picked out Philip. The second lens is going to be the crowd, through that lens. The third lens is going to be the little boy, which most scholars think that this little boy was actually still alive when this text was written and distributed amongst the churches. Thus, he's not named because his life was probably in danger. Okay? And then the last one is going to be the disciples. The disciples. Now, in the text, look at it, verse 6. In the text, verse 6, Jesus said this, Jesus, asked Philip to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So what did Jesus do? Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to find enough bread for all of these people? And Jesus asked him this question, but he already knew what he was going to do. So why did he ask? And Philip gives the right answer. He says, 8 months' wages isn't enough money to feed all of these people. And the disciples definitely didn't have that. And Philip is so right, and yet he's so wrong at the same time. But why did Jesus ask him? Because here's what we know. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus wanted to reveal to Peter and to us, specifically to Peter in this situation, how his heart was believing God in light of the impossibilities around him. And this is the question we must ask ourselves. How are you responding currently to the perceived impossibilities of life? What phrases are you saying? Are you filled with cynicism? Hopelessness? Or are the phrases that you say, are you saying things like, but God? There's still God. How are you choosing to respond to the perceived impossibilities of life? When you hear the news reports, are you saying that's just the way it's going to be? When you have another struggle in the or a conflict or another difficulty or that person, that's just the way it is. Has your heart given up hope that things could actually change? How are you currently responding to the impossibilities of life with the words that you're saying? You see, the Bible says that we live by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm right here. I change everything. I change everything. And may I remind us that we are not orphans. Who Jesus was to the disciples is made real to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. He sees our need. He cares for us. He knows our needs. And so we live by faith, not by sight. Now, living by faith, not by sight, what does that mean? Well, I wrote this down. You see, because of Jesus, we adjust our expectations to include in every situation, to always include only what God can do. And we reject every thought that leaves God out. We don't act like atheists. We don't act like orphans. But what if God chooses to get involved? You know, Peter could have responded, I don't know, Jesus, what you're going to do, but I know you're here. I know you know the need. And I have great anticipation that because you see the need, then some way you're going to meet that need that brings you glory. He could have responded that way, but he didn't. But you know what? You and I can. You and I can. Our thoughts always include only what God can do. Ken Burns did a documentary on the Civil War, and one of the aspects about the Civil War is they took soldiers that actually, they were very, very old at this time, and they took soldiers that actually fought in battles back to the original battlefields from both sides, and they met. And one of the things that was common amongst both sides of the soldiers was where these gentlemen were saying, I can't believe we actually did this. And they said, what do you mean by that? That both sides said that we actually ran headlong into enemy fire. That we can't actually believe that we did that. And I say that because I'm wanting in my life and in your life and our church's life is that we look back in the rearview mirror of our lives and we say, I can't believe God actually did that through us. I can't actually believe that God used me in such a way to meet needs and stretched me beyond my wildest dreams. And I looked at a challenge and looked at a big difficulty and didn't fall back. And even though I was small, that God still used me. I can't believe God did that. Can I remind us all that we are not here to accomplish only what we can do? God knows our need and says, would you believe that I want to get involved? Now, whenever we hear about God meeting needs in a dramatic way, we have to be careful. And this is what the text does, because it purifies our reasons why we want Jesus to get involved. And that's where I come to the crowds. And probably one of the saddest two verses in all of Scripture, which is found in verses 14 and its 15, and it's this. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who's come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to make him king by force, circle this, withdrew. Jesus withdrew. Again to the mountain by himself. He drew back. Why? Why would Jesus draw back? Well, see, they wanted to make him political king. And back then, often like today, kings are fine as long as you're giving the people what they want. But if that changes, often they'll turn on you. And Jesus knows that. And at one time, God fed a group of people in the desert with bread before, specifically manna, and they got tired of it, and they eventually grumbled against him. So he knows that this isn't a good means to loyalty. But Jesus is checking our motives on why we want to involve him in our lives. You see, they love Jesus, the crowd specifically, as a stepping stone to their own dream world. Imagine a life where you didn't have to work for bread. You just kind of, you know, it just kind of came. And Jesus says, that's not sufficient. You can't want me in your life for that reason, and that reason alone. You see, A.W. Tozer said this, that when God created mankind, Adam and Eve specifically, he created mankind with a shrine in his heart. And that shrine in his heart is the greatest treasure of his life. And when God created Adam and Eve, God and all mankind, God and God alone should be on the shrine of your heart, where we treasure him above all. Sin enters the human story is when we take the 1,000 gifts that God had placed on the outside of us that are given to us to cause us to love him more. We take those gifts and we put them on the shrine of our hearts where only God should be. And the danger is that sometimes we use Jesus to get those gifts. And Jesus becomes a means to an end, not the end. And Jesus says, that's not who I came to be. You see, Jesus didn't come, please get this, to fulfill all of your desires. He came to give you new desires. You treasure holiness and righteousness and purity. You treasure graciousness and kindness and generosity. You treasure others first. The person of the natural doesn't know any of this. It's called being born again. See, and that's why the early church had so much power, because they lost every worldly treasure and they still treasured him. And the world had never seen anything like this. See, Jesus didn't come just to be useful. He came to be precious. Precious. Is he useful? Yes. But listen to these two different statements. Heather, you are so useful to me. Compared to, Heather, you are so precious to me. And every morning, I'm blown away. This is my wife, by the way. Those of you who are wondering. You see, being in relationship with Jesus, I mean, how are your prayers? Are they filled with just a list of requests? Nothing wrong with that. But I think the vision of in relationship with God through Jesus Christ is that we end our time in prayer of, Jesus, you know my needs, but if not, if those don't happen, I love you too. And that's, Jesus came to be precious. Now, at the very end of, now how does he become precious? Well, at the very end of this chapter, chapter 6, Jesus lets us and the listeners of that time know that this giving of bread, physical bread, is to teach a spiritual lesson to our souls. He says this in chapter 6, verses 35, 51, and 63. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. This is excitement that you get about physical bread, really good bread. That's the excitement you get about me. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Well, how do we have this bread? This bread is my flesh, not just ideas or teachings, my very own body, which I give it in such a way that's broken and beaten on a cross for the world. And this truth that I'm speaking to you, they are full of the Spirit, meaning when the Spirit quickens the heart of a person and the mind of a person, they get it. That what I'm truly longing for is grace that can only come through the cross and the person of Jesus Christ, through his life. And that daily grace is what I truly need, the bread that I spiritually need every day. And the unbeliever knows nothing of that. That is the work of the cross. That is the gospel, that he is our treasure and his grace, because he came alone full. Through his fullness, we've received grace upon grace every morning. But we live in a world of need, don't we? And Jesus cares about these needs. And he says to the world and to his church, how are we going to feed them? Let's not just turn away. Well, that's where the little boy comes into the picture. Could you imagine the little boy being brought to Jesus? It says in the text, I think it's verse 9, that the little boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Could you imagine Jesus receiving that? I don't think he just like grabbed it from the kid. I think he kind of went something like this, like, hey. My knees always do that. And he said, what's your name? Oh, Jacob. Oh, I had a good friend named Jacob. Hey, thank you for letting me use these. It's a tremendous gift. I am so honored that you would trust me. Thank you. Who gave you these? Who made them? Your mom did? Okay. Hey, thank you. I'm going to use these, and I'm going to watch me what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do something you'll never forget. Thank you so much. I'm so proud of you. You stand right by me and watch the whole thing. I'm sure it probably went something like that. What do we learn from this boy? In light of the huge needs that we see around, he's got so little. It's the key in how we get empty hands. You see, from the little boy, any small gift given to him fully becomes beautiful and more than it is. And we believe this to be true, but often we say, if it's so small, then why bother? And Jesus is saying, watch what I can do with it. If it's the small gift of a little bit of time or prayer or notes of encouragement or the investment of your life or financial resources, whatever that small gift is, given fully to him, becomes beautiful. It's a beautiful story of how God multiplies the very little things that we have, becomes beautiful when fully given to him, and more than it is. Because how are we to face the challenges of the world and of our own resources? No. Our need is big. His supply is bigger. Now, how do we give things to him fully? Well, look at what the little boy does. And I believe that this is how it points to us. And it's this. You see, because of Jesus, in spite of the odds and the little that I have, I will choose to care for others. In giving his lunch to Jesus, in essence, he's caring for the crowds, leaving the outcomes to him. You see, we often say, unless I can have guaranteed outcomes, I'm not going to say yes. And Jesus doesn't tell the little boy or us what the outcomes will be. But if you know what little that you have, you give to Jesus, if there is a need and you have the ability to meet that need in spite of the odds and the little that you have, you will choose to care for others, leaving the outcomes to him. And God says, that is exactly what I can multiply. There's this church, Alliance Church in Western Pennsylvania, legendary church, about 35 people for about 50 years. Okay, you just wondered, was that church going to like make it to next year? But there was this, they had a class of 12 boys that started when they were just little shavers and went all the way through, and there was a guy that discipled these 12 boys. He invested his time and his prayer and his energy. And they watched those 12 boys, and those 12 boys became global leaders. And, you know, financially, economically, they became denominational church leaders. And that gentleman, I think he was a lumberjack, had no idea what God was going to do with the little lunch that he gave every Sunday by investing in the life of those boys. Leave the outcomes to him. Now, you ever know, now the disciples, what about them? One of the things is when you read the Gospels, the disciples are consistently littered with anxiety because they have now chosen to follow Jesus. I mean, Peter owns a business. He's got payroll to make, and he's following this, you know, rabbi. He's got major anxiety all of the time. Matthew has anxiety. They all have anxiety. I have major responsibilities. How are things going to be okay? Is my family going to be taken care of? I mean, isn't that what we do? If I care for others, is there any going to be thing for me? Who's going to care for me if I say yes to this? And this is what Jesus says. It teaches the disciples and teaches us this lesson. If you join me in a life of caring for others in my name, there will always be enough for you. I'm not going to give you everything you want. If I do that, I'll spoil you. But if you care for others, if you invest your life in others, meet needs in the life of others, in my name, there will always be enough for you. And frankly, I believe there'll be enough for you in a way that makes you say, wow. I'll bring fish to you in a field. And we long for a faith like that, don't we? We long for freedom from the monotony. And Jesus is saying, the needs are great, but if you can place in my hand that which is your lunch, your talents, your gifts, in a way that I've called you at that moment, there will always be enough for you. There's no need to fear. So step forward. If you are younger in age, and I put younger in age anything under 100, you will never regret saying yes to Jesus, ever, because you position your life to watch him do what only he can do. Our needs are big. They are big. I'm not going to lie to you. But may I remind you that his supply is bigger. And Jesus loves to fill empty hands. So what might you be holding on to this morning that is keeping you from filling those hands? Would you lay it down as the worship team comes? Would you say, God, I give this to you. Is it fear or anger or bitterness or resentment that you've stopped believing that God can work in the realm of the impossible? May I remind the church that we've been called to take the gospel into the entire world. And he does it through small gifts multiplied in his hands. Maybe you want to come to the altar because there's a burden on your heart and you desperately need Jesus to ask because you to move and to supply. Come lay it down. Or maybe you're just asking for the faith to believe. As we stand together, would you open your hands so Jesus can fill you with his love? Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.